I tell you what, we're having a good time here at Faith Assembly, amen? We were talking a little bit before service started, and someone pointed out a fact that ever since we've been doing the drive-in services, it has been beautiful weather. We hadn't had any rain. Isn't that wonderful? That on Sunday mornings, that even though it's been a little warm, it's not been any liquid sunshine happening. So that's been good, and we've enjoyed the beautiful weather. And we're having a great time here. I just want to say, too, that the people that wins the prize for the biggest sacrifice that they made to come to church this morning is going to see two people. It's a tie. We got Jason and James over here. Jason and James rode a bicycle all the way from the other side of Cherry Road, way over on the other side of Cherry Road, rode a bicycle here. And so, hoofing it all the way, and Jason said, and my gears were acting up. He's got a 10-speed, and they kept jerking around and stuff. And so, God bless him. I think we got you a ride home, though, right? So you can put the your bike in the back of a truck, and we're going to get you home today. So it's good to have you guys here today. God bless you. If this is your first time viewing, if this is your first time here this morning, we welcome you, and we're glad to have you here. And please let us know by making a comment in the comments section. Hey, I'm viewing for the first time. Glad to be here. In fact, if you're viewing today, whether it's your first time or not, give me some thumbs up right now just to let me know you're there, and maybe post a little comment to say I'm here. God bless you and that sort of thing. Glad to have you with us. Hey, listen, last Sunday we looked at the first six judgments in the book of Revelation that God exacted on a rebellious and sinful people that were left behind in the rapture. And I'm not sure what happened with this message from last Sunday, but just so you'll know, normally we'll have about 500 people watching on the broadcast. We have a good number here, but we usually have about 500 or so watching on the broadcast and accumulating over the days after the broadcast. This past Sunday, it went about as viral as it has been ever. We have right around 1,800 people that have watched over this week. 1,800. That's triple what we normally get. And I just want to say, not anything to do with me, but praise God that this message is resonating with people across the social media. I guess this sort of thing is not being preached or taught very much. I'm trying to present it in a simple way. I know there's a lot of things that you can do to really get deeply delving into Revelation as far as the types and the symbols and all that. If you're looking for that, that's not going to be me. I'm going to present to you as realistically and as simply and literally as possible what I believe the book of Revelation is sharing with us. By the way, if you see me doing this, I'm not waving at you. There's a gnat that's just doing this. So just, he's worshiping the Lord too in his own way, but I wish he'd worship over there instead of right here. So this week, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to talk about Revelation chapter 7 and the first couple of verses in Revelation chapter 8. There's two significant pauses that we're going to look at. And what this is going to do is it's going to give us somewhat of a breather from last week's awful future events. And then we're going to dive back into the next set of judgments, which are actually the trumpet judgments. Last week were called the seal judgments. This coming next week is going to be the trumpet judgments, which, by the way, are far worse than the first set. And it only gets worse from here. Now, this past week, Kelly and I were reading in Romans chapter 12, and it was about how God gifts the church with certain folks to fulfill God's purpose and plan for it. Now, there's teachers, there's encouragers, there's givers, and those who show mercy among other gifts. God has equipped his church to fulfill his will. I'll say it again. God has equipped, always has, is now, and will in the future, equip his church to fulfill his will. What is his will? That all would be saved. That's what his will is. God has equipped his church to fulfill his will. And I find it interesting, and there's several people that are here today and that are listening, that as when I've gone on missions trips with some of these people that are here today, we've gone to Ecuador, we've gone to the Dominican Republic, among other places, and it's interesting to see how this plays out, what I just said about God equipping his church to fulfill his will. I've seen it actually play out on these trips. As we head to these foreign countries, we all come together, we pray ahead of time, we pray while we're there, and then we roll up our sleeves and we work together for that week of ministry for God's glory. And even though we may not see it at the time, as we look back on the events and the ministry, we see how God brought the exact perfect people together to fulfill the task that was before us. We didn't see it ahead of time necessarily about the people and the giftings and the abilities that people have, but God always knows what he's doing. So I want you to stay with me here because I don't want you to think, well, I thought we were going to talk about Revelation today. We are. But stay with me because we're going somewhere on this, because the same exact scenario is taking place as we're looking at Revelation chapter 7 today. We're going to see how God's sovereignty, how he sovereignly positions people to fulfill his strategic purposes in every generation, in each era, in our generation, and even in the tribulation, as people join him, as his plan unfolds for the redemption of all of his creation, mankind, and all creation. Here's what I want us to walk away with here today. That even in the midst of the worst time the world will ever experience, and even in the midst of God's righteous wrath being poured out on a deserving, sinful, and rebellious people, at the same time that that's happening, God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness is still going to be outpoured on lost humanity for those who would accept it and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. As I said last week, there will be people that are going to be saved after the rapture and during the tribulation. The fifth seal says, that we looked at last week, says that the vast majority, if not all of them, will be martyred, killed for their stand for Christ. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But I also want to remind you here today that even in the worst of times in your life, whatever you may be going through right now, in your private, personal tribulation and time of testing, I want you to be encouraged today that God's mercy and grace are available to you to strengthen you and to carry you through whatever it is that you're going through. Amen? Amen. So I want us to look real quick at this in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to see in the weeks ahead in our Revelation study about the Antichrist, who's going to be requiring all who would buy and sell to receive a mark on their forehead or on their hand. And in case, by the way, if you're listening now, or if maybe you're looking at this broadcast after the rapture and during the tribulation, listen to these words that I'm getting ready to tell you. They're the most important words that you can probably hear that's going to impact the rest of your eternity. In case I don't make it to this part of Revelation in the next several weeks, if the Lord returns, if the rapture takes place, and you're listening today or you're listening in the future, but you missed the rapture, listen to these words. Do not take the mark. Do not take the mark. It's a seal that's going to seal you to the Antichrist, and you'll be doomed to an eternity in hell if you take the mark. I'm going to go into more detail about that in weeks to come, but I've just got to say that today, because in Revelation chapter 7, while we see a mark taking place of the Antichrist in the chapters ahead, in Revelation chapter 7, we see another mark. I find it so interesting that where God has an authentic mark, Satan always has a counterfeit. Anything that God has that's genuine, Satan always seems to have his counterfeit, doesn't he? And so where we have Christ, we have an antichrist. That's the counterfeit. It's on and on that it calling out to God around his altar that we looked at last week in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they're asking, how long before you avenge our blood? And God's response in Revelation chapter 6 is, wait a little longer until the number of those who have yet to be martyred are complete. Wait a little longer until those who have yet to be martyred are complete. So I find this very interesting, because in order for these people to be martyred they have to believe. And in order for them to believe, they have to hear the good news. And in order for them to hear the good news, someone needs to proclaim it. And before they proclaim it, they need to be sent. It says so in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. This is not just during the church age, but it's also going to be during the tribulation age that this verse will play out. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, as we look at Revelation chapter 7, we see where what's happening is that there's going to be this, and I'm going to read it to you in just a little bit, but there's going to be these people that are going to be sent out, these tribulation gospel preachers. Who in the world are these tribulation gospel preachers? Where do they come from? Apparently, there's going to be multitudes of people accepting Christ during the tribulation. It says so in Revelation 7, 9. So much so that an entire seal of judgment is going to be dedicated to them, that fifth seal of the martyrdom. By the way, let me just review very quickly last week. There's seven seals in all. In the first set of judgments poured out by God. The first four, as we said last week, are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's going to be this white horse of the Antichrist. He's going to be a man of quote-unquote peace. He's going to have a bow, but no arrows to it, which means that he's going to be a man of peace. He's also going to be a very charismatic man. Power is going to be given over to him easily. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit in the church will be removed. There's going to be a war, Ezekiel 38 says, with Israel. I believe it's going to happen after the rapture and before the tribulation, but God's going to supernaturally intervene, and the Antichrist is going to then, in the dust of that, sign a peace treaty with Israel, and that's going to initiate the beginning of the tribulation. And once that begins, then the red horse of war is going to come in, because ultimately the Antichrist is going to consolidate his power. There's going to be this worldwide war, and he's going to have all of the weapons, the most modern and effective weapons at his disposal to make sure that all the power is consolidated. The only people that aren't going to be attacked and protected are Israel because of the peace treaty that the Antichrist signs with them. And we're going to get to that later. That's not going to last. But it is going to last for 3.5 years. The next horse is the black horse of famine. The food supply chains are going to be broken because of the wars. Riots and looting are going to take place, even worse than what we're seeing here in the United States in the last couple of months. Factories and fields will be destroyed, and food costs, the Bible says, will skyrocket. A day's wages for a loaf of bread. And people are going to do anything that they can and must to get something in their stomach, including killing people, including theft and you name it, looting and riots, so that they can feed their stomach and feed their family. The next horse is going to be the pale horse of death. And in a nutshell, in essence, because of the wars, the famine, and all the other things that are going on, the Bible says that 1 out of 4 worldwide population will be killed. The pale horse of death, where 1 out of every 4 will be killed. 7.8 billion people on the earth. Take those away that were raptured, and what you have left is, I don't know, 1 out of every 4 will be killed. And after the fifth seal of the martyrdom, which, by the way, all of these are going to be taking place all at the same time. While war is taking place, there's famine. And while famine is taking place, there's death. And the Antichrist is going to be there with the martyrdom taking place. And then all of a sudden, this sixth seal of a global mega earthquake, shifting mountains and islands around and causing volcanoes to erupt and tsunamis and infrastructure collapsing and some sort of meteor shower or asteroid shower event that wreaks havoc on the earth as if it wasn't enough. There's going to be these two brief pauses for two significant events. One before the seventh seal is broken that brings revival, and the other seal that is broken that brings wrath. We're going to talk about that today, these two significant pauses. And here's the first brief pause. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east and having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Even with all the symbolisms and opportunities to delve deeply into types of back meanings of things, if we read the book of Revelation and take it chronologically and take it literally, which I'm choosing to do, then we can make easier sense of things as we read it. With that said, we see this brief pause in Revelation 7:1. These four angels, which possibly could be the four horses of the apocalypse with its wreaking havoc, and you see they're at the four corners of the earth, which in other words they're all over the earth, and they're holding back, they're being held back with these four winds. They're holding back the four winds. The angel says, the fifth angel says, hold back the four winds, hold back that current destruction that's going on, hold back the wars and the famines and the earthquakes, pause for just a minute. And this fifth angel appears. He has the seal of God, that mark, the seal of God that he's going to place on these group of tribulation era evangelists. It seems that this angel is going to take whatever time is needed. It's not going to take a long time, but he's going to cover the earth and he's going to find and he's going to mark these 144,000 Jews who've accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And once he's completed the task, the pause ceases and then the seventh seal can be broken. Now, this seal, this mark that these Jewish evangelists are going to take isn't like a seal like how we'd seal up a letter, an envelope. It's more like what we know as a logo or like a branding of a company. And behind any logo represents what the company stands for. If I were to show to you today the logo of Apple or the logo of Disney or the logo maybe of NASA Space Program, you'd not only see the logo, but you would also understand instantly their promises, their core values, their mission, their history, and their vision of the future. In other words, that logo or that mark represents the entirety of their brand. And that's exactly what's going to happen to these 144,000 tribulation era evangelists, all taken from the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll see the list in Revelation chapter 7. Read it yourself. They're going to be given a mark by God. And they're going to be supernaturally protected during the tribulation as they represent God to a lost world and share the message of salvation to those left behind after the rapture. These Jewish evangelists are going to be strategically placed in time and place during the tribulation to accomplish a critical part of God's plan to reach people after the rapture of the church. And I believe that many of these evangelists are going to be in Israel, in the state of Israel, ministering the gospel to the Jews. I believe also these evangelists are going to be all over the world in each nation, each tribe and tongue, preaching Jesus. The Jews are not just in Israel today. We know that they were scattered thousands of years ago. We know that they were scattered 2,000 years ago. We know that there's Jews living all over the world right now. That bloodline exists all around the world. And I did a little math this week. You think, well, how can 144,000 Jewish evangelists cover all the people that are left on the earth? Well, I did a little math with some assumptions here, and it's impossible to know how many is going to be raptured. But I'm going to assume here that between 4 and 5 billion people are still living after the first six judgments. Roughly between 4 and 5 billion people, maybe. Maybe I'm being evangelistically optimistic. It may be less than that. But if you take 144,000 and you divide that into 4 to 5 billion people, an evangelist would be able to lead approximately 30,000 people to Jesus for each evangelist. That's not an impossibility when you think about it. There's a lot of mega churches in the world today that have that many in their congregation. I know that we're close to that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah. You know, but we know this, that not everyone's going to accept Jesus. In fact, the vast majority will not. It says so as we continue reading in Revelation. But these Jewish evangelists are going to have an opportunity, maybe be assigned to roughly about 30,000 people. And they're going to have that opportunity to witness about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that God will supply ample workers to tell the world about Jesus. They're not going to sit there and say, oh, there's too many people to tell. They'll have the opportunity, and there's always going to be people, even in the middle of these judgments, there's going to be someone that's going to be there to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A Jewish evangelist is going to be close by, and there's going to be this opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus during the tribulation. In fact, it's not going to be any different than it is right now, except that there's not going to be any Holy Spirit to draw you to Jesus, and it's going to be a pure act of your will to accept Jesus. Since there's not going to be any convicting power of the Holy Spirit to lead you to Christ during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth. See, while you're feeling the draw of the Holy Spirit right now in the church age, while the Holy Spirit is here in this age of grace, and we still reject. During the tribulation, when the Holy Spirit's gone, we're still going to have the opportunity, but we're not going to have that convicting power of the Holy Spirit in us to say, why don't you receive Jesus? You need Jesus. It's just going to be an act of your will. You're going to have to say, I know that this is true, even though I'm not drawn in by my heart. I'm going to make a decision for Jesus. Somehow, some way, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists will convert to Christ after the rapture. I don't have an answer as to how that's going to happen. I just know that they're going to come to their senses. They're going to, a light bulb's going to go off. Something's going to happen. We're going to, wait a minute. Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to receive him as my Savior. And then this angel is going to go around all across the face of the earth and say, you're one, and you're one, and you're one, and there's 144,000. I got him. I'm leaving a mark on you, a special mark for a unique task that actually these Jewish evangelists are not even aware of right now, I would imagine. There's 144,000, and maybe you're even one of them listening today. You've got the Jewish bloodline in you, and you're not serving Christ right now, and you're determined not to. But after the rapture, you're going to come to your senses. Something's going to happen. You're going to receive Jesus in your heart, and then there's going to be an angel show up and say, hey, I got an assignment for you. Wouldn't that be something? I don't know. If you're listening to this and you remember this down the road just a little bit, hey, don't be surprised if an angel doesn't show up and say, hey, can I put a mark on your forehead? I got a job for you. Those that have the Jewish blood in their DNA. And as I said, keep in mind, the Jews are scattered all over the globe as we speak. Even if they're not practicing Jews right now, even if they're as far from God as they possibly can be right now, will, after the rapture, come to an awareness of who Jesus Christ is, accept him as their Messiah, have an encounter with an angel with a mark from God that will set them apart for such a time as this to proclaim Jesus to everyone during the tribulation. I look at this as 144,000 Jews are going to have this Damascus Road experience. Just like Saul did before he was renamed Paul, Paul did this, had this encounter with Jesus, and he realized at that moment that I exist to be an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Paul's conversion was to be, he was so passionate about being a Pharisee and about following the rules. And that passion and that intensity, Jesus said, man, I can use that. And so he saved his soul. He had an encounter with Paul and said, I got a job for you. And Paul said, I'll do it. And he got saved. And then that passion and that intensity that he had for the rules was turned into being a passionate intensity for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's going to happen to these 144,000 Jews that are going to have a Damascus Road experience. While Paul was passionate about killing Christians after, he was passionate about proclaiming Jesus after. It was a cool moment, and that's going to happen 144,000 times in the tribulation to 144,000 Jews, and you don't even know it yet. You guys are walking around right now, you're Saul, and God's going to turn you into Paul, and you're going to be converted in the name of Jesus. And it's not me prophesying that. It's already in the Bible. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. So even with the horrible events of the tribulation, as God's wrath is being poured out, his grace and forgiveness is still being extended to a rebellious and sinful world. And I don't know what this mark is. I have no idea. But I believe it's going to be such that it's going to protect these evangelists from any and all harm. You see how they show up again in Revelation 14. These guys are just actively, effectively proclaiming the gospel. The Antichrist is not going to be able to control them. The Antichrist is not going to be able to shut them up, because they're going to have this mark of God on them, and they're going to be branded as his own. And God's word will still, even in the tribulation, not return void as it's proclaimed and people accept Jesus during the tribulation. You know, their ministry is going to be so effective that it's going to result in what Revelation 7:9 says is a great multitude of people that, quote, no one could count, unquote. It could be millions. It could be billions. Who knows? Accepting Jesus all over the world. Here's what I read. There's going to be a revival during the tribulation. Now, We, as the body of Christ, won't be here, but we're going to see a lot of people on a daily basis showing up into heaven, gathering around the throne as martyrs because they've accepted Jesus. Here comes another busload. Here comes another busload. Here comes another busload. And we're thinking, why did that happen when we were on the... Actually, in the Bible, we pray for revival before the Lord returns. How many has ever prayed, Lord, just one more revival, one more outpouring, right? We pray that, right? But actually, the Bible says in Matthew there's going to be a great falling away before the Lord returns. Actually, kind of the opposite's going to happen. So let me just warn you guys. Let me just warn you all that are watching here today. If you're serving Jesus, if you have him in your heart, guard your heart. Because the Bible warns that there's going to be a great falling away, and even the very elect will be deceived. So we must press in and lean in to the things of the Lord in these last days. And I'm not saying there won't be a revival. There may be pockets of revival, and I pray that it happens here. But I know this for a fact, that based on what we're reading here today, there's going to be a massive revival during the tribulation, and a great multitude that no one can count from every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language. Revelation 7:9 says this, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. These are the people that were saved during the tribulation, that showed up busload after busload, great multitudes that no one can count. See, John, the Revelator, said this, after this I looked, after the Jewish evangelists were sealed and set apart, after the four winds were held back and that brief pause was taking place, after that, there was then before me a great multitude that no one could count. So he was seeing, again, you're looking at this chronologically, these Jewish evangelists were sent out and they started proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist didn't do anything about it. And great multitudes accepted Jesus, and then they were martyred and entered into God's presence. These converts saved during the tribulation, they're going to be martyred for their stand for Christ, and they're going to join the others crying out around God's altar in heaven, as we read in Revelation chapter 6. And they're going to be wearing these white robes of righteousness and holding palm branches, which, by the way, are symbols. Palm branches are always symbols of triumph and victory. So they're wearing this white robe of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. They got these white robes of the righteousness of Christ, and they're going to be waving palm branches, which means that we've been victorious. We have triumphed. I want you to picture this. These martyrs that are robed in righteousness, they're celebrating their victory over eternal death. In fact, Revelation 7:10 gives us a little taste of what they're saying. It says, their victorious shout was, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, that's a little bit whitewashed. That's a little bit formal for me. That sounds really formal. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. You know, if it were me in modern day vernacular, I would be like, thank God that I made it by the skin of my teeth. Boy, did I dodge a bullet on that one. Thank you, God. That's what I would be saying. I don't know. Maybe they were there, but all he heard was this. But I'm sure there's going to be people be saying, I've barely made it, but I made it because I accepted Jesus, even if it was during the tribulation. You know, Revelation 7:14 describes them as coming out of a great tribulation, having their robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to this special assignment that Jesus will have for them and what Jesus will do for them. These are those that are saved during the tribulation. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17 says this. And they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. And the sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I just got to say this. There's people in the world today, and we see it on the news. We know folks. We see it on social media. We just see it in our culture and in the world. They're not serving the Lord right now, but they will accept Jesus during the tribulation. But right now, they're struggling. They're so angry. They're just, they're searching. They're trying to fill that God-shaped hole with something else, but only God can fill that God-shaped hole in their hearts. And maybe you're listening to me today, and you're one of those people. You're just struggling, and you're so angry. You don't even know why you're angry or who you're angry at, but it's playing out in such a way where you're just rebelling, and you're just lashing out, and you're just living your life kind of sporadically and scattered and without any any real course or direction in your life. You're just struggling. And the rapture is going to take place, and you're still going to be struggling. And all these judgments are going to start happening, and you're still going to be struggling. You're saying, what's going on? And the Jewish evangelist is going to show up and minister the gospel to you, and you're going to receive Jesus in your heart. And you're going to say, wow, I should have done it when the pastor was talking to me in July of 2020 before all this took place. But at least I'm doing it now, and I'm going to make a stand for Jesus Christ now, even if it means I lose my life. And then you come to be found out that you're a believer in Jesus. And in short order, you will be tortured and murdered, and you'll be martyred for Jesus Christ, and you'll show up in heaven. And all that stuff that you went through during the tribulation, all that trouble, all that struggle, and all that you're going through even right now, where you're just struggling, Jesus is going to be there saying, listen, let me be your shepherd. You're not going to hunger anymore. You're not going to thirst anymore. The sun's not going to be down on you. I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. I'm not wishing that you'd go through the tribulation, and I'm not wishing that you'd be martyred. I'm just saying that there's people that are watching this right now, or maybe we're watching it in the future, where they're going to go, hey, that's me. And I just need to receive Jesus. And I'm just wanting to promise you that what's going to happen is what I just described here today. That you're going to be in God's presence, and you're going to be in such a place of peace and joy and protection. There's not going to be any more sadness. He's going to wipe away the tears from your eyes, and he's going to be your shepherd. And you're going to live in the shelter of the presence of his, in the covering of his presence. My prayer to you, though, is that you'll receive Jesus now and not have to go through any of that. But the stubbornness and the rebellion of mankind is such that some people will choose to listen to this message and walk away saying, that's not for me, or that's not for me right now. And then it's going to be too late. So make the decision for Jesus today. You know, those who accept Jesus during the tribulation will be before God's throne day and night to serve him. All the hunger and thirst, scorching heat, the sorrow, the devastation they've experienced on the earth during the tribulation will be a thing of the past. For all of eternity, Jesus will be their shepherd, their shelter, their comfort, and their provider. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. By the way, you may be thinking, hey, I know some religions out there. They're not actually religions. They're actually cults. There's a difference between a religion and a cult. Just definition-wise, a religion, I hate to even use that word, but a religion is someone who proclaims Jesus is the only way to heaven. A cult is a belief that says there's several ways to heaven. So that's the simplest definition that I can give you. And so there's a lot of cults that are out there that take this one passage of the 144,000 out of context and claim that their members are the 144,000. They're wrong. They're just wrong. The 144,000 will be of Jewish bloodline. And in fact, if you read Daniel chapter 9 and you see the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but just understand that there's 70 weeks of years, and you'll see that the first 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled prior to the church age, and then there was pause. There was this gap between the 69th and the 70th week, and it's lasted from the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed, and will continue until the rapture, and when the peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and Israel, the seven-year tribulation will begin, and that last of the 70 weeks will continue. And during this time, the focus is going to shift away from the church. Right now, Jesus is really focused on the church. Although he's not neglecting the Jews, he's really focusing on the church. But once the rapture takes place, we're going to be in heaven, and Jesus will then focus the lion's share of his energies and attention back on his chosen people, the Jewish people. All of Scripture, and even Jesus himself, came through the Jewish people. During the tribulation, the world will once again see God's covenant people play a key role in the world's final events, and God will call his chosen people back to himself one more time. God's 4,000-year promise to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham will continue to be fulfilled during the tribulation period and beyond. And by the way, Satan hates that. And if you understand where Satan's coming from, that's why over the last thousands of years for the church and thousands of years before that for the Jews, that the two things that Satan seems to attack more than anything are what? The church and the Jewish people. The church and the Jewish people. Why? Because Satan knows that that's where the redemption's going to come through. Through God's chosen people. We're grafted into the vine, but through the Jewish people is where redemption is going to take place. And so Why is it that so many people hate the Jews? Why are so many nations? Why is there so much anti-Semitism going on? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Satan that says, go get them and hate them and kill them and massacre them. Because he doesn't want God's plan to be fulfilled. Let's look at the second brief pause as we wrap this thing up today. In Revelation chapter 8, after the first brief pause where God sets apart for himself the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, we see the second brief pause occurring as Jesus opens up the seventh seal. It's found in Revelation 8, verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. You know, I've heard that animals can sense just before an earthquake occurs. I've also heard that people tell how an ocean is strangely calm just before a tsunami hits. And we've all heard about how calm it is in the eye of a hurricane. It's really interesting that devastation is just moments away in Revelation 8:1, yet an eerie calm pervades the air, not just on the earth, but throughout the heavens. The best way to describe what is happening here is that up to this point, there's massive and joyous celebrations around the throne of God described. We just read it throughout the chapters of Revelation leading up to this point. What is described in this celebration is anything but quiet, but when Jesus breaks that seventh seal, which is the only one qualified to break these seals, John tells us there's going to be a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I can only imagine that this seventh seal is open and the first of the seven trumpets begins, it catches the attention of all of heaven. And the silence that occurs is an anticipation of the dread that is getting ready to take place. It's almost as if the world has reached a tipping point, a point of no return, and all of creation sees it. They sense it, and they stand in silent awe of what's about ready to come. And after a half an hour pause, we see something significant happen. Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5 says this, another angel who has a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer and with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I want to ask you this as we close here today. Have you ever prayed and asked God to right wrongs in your life? Have you ever asked God to step in to protect you or to redeem you or to watch over you when people or things or Satan himself does you dirty? And it sometimes it seems like God isn't listening. Have you ever thought that? God doesn't listen. He's not hearing me. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't even care. Many times our prayers seem to either go unanswered or doesn't go the way that we think they should. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? When we ask, will God make things right? When will he make other things right in our life? When will he avenge the wrong done to his kingdom? When is he going to make all things right? You know, it's not just you. Evil has had its heyday for centuries. And godly people have been persecuted and martyred while evil people seem to prosper. But know this. Our prayers that you're praying right now, the prayers of all the saints throughout the centuries are going up to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance, an aroma that is pleasing to him. And here we read in Revelation chapter 8 that our prayers are being mixed with incense, which is symbolic of what is pleasing and acceptable to God, and then it's ascending to his throne. All of your prayers and all the prayers of the saints over the centuries, those prayers that are pleasing and acceptable to God, are being collected and made a sweet aroma that will one day mix with God's righteous wrath upon an evil world. Here we see it finally happening. God will finally respond to the centuries of his children's cries and prayers in a thunderous, earth-shaking, rumbling lightning display for the world to see and hear. You know, God is perfectly just. He will right every wrong, and he must, by his nature, punish evil. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Right now, we're living in the age of God's grace. Over the centuries, he has displayed enormous patience and self-restraint because of his desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And today, he is being patient with you because he doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to come to repentance. But one day, and I believe that day to be very soon, his patience will come to an end, and the tribulation and the time of his righteous wrath will be upon those left behind on the earth. With the tribulation already in full swing in John's vision, the outpouring of judgment is about to be taken to a new level as God hears and responds to the cries of his own children over the centuries. With the breaking of the seventh seal, God's abounding grace and long restraint will give way to a holy vengeance and a righteous judgment. From this point on, the conditions on earth as the tribulation continues will go from bad to much, much worse. Yet all the while, we'll see God's grace being poured out to those who are willing to turn from their evil ways and acknowledge him for who he is. As I said, revival is going to break out in the tribulation. And today he offers you that same mercy and that same grace. He's inviting you to have a personal revival of your soul today. I want to plead with you. Please, please accept his forgiveness before it's too late. Don't wait until it's too late. Folks, there's nothing else that needs to happen before the rapture. It could happen before I finish this message today. No more prophecies need to be fulfilled before the trumpet sounds and Jesus catches his bride, the church, away. If you're living a life of compromise today, if you're living a life of mixture, if you're living a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world, then you're living a lukewarm life, and the Bible says that you'll be spewed out of God's mouth. If you're living hot for the world, repent and live hot for Jesus. Get your oil ready and keep it in reserve. Don't be caught by surprise. And don't think that it's going to be fun and games during the tribulation, because it just won't. Pursue daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart and walk out a daily, ever-growing relationship with him today. Know him, submit to him, yield to him your life and your all. See, there's two pauses that we looked at today. One brings revival. The other brings God's wrath. So as we pause today, which one will you choose? Let's pray. Today, Jesus, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, watching this live or watching it sometime in the days and weeks to come, we'll choose revival. We'll choose you. We'll choose forgiveness. We'll choose salvation. We'll choose your free gift. We'll choose to yield to you, to lean into you, to know you, to submit you to you. Lord, I pray that not one within the sound of my voice will choose your wrath. Because as we make the choice to not choose you, we do then by default make the choice to receive your wrath. So as we pause and consider this today, those two significant pauses in Revelation 7 and 8, one that brings revival and one that brings your wrath, may we today choose in this pause of this moment to receive you as Lord and Savior. If this morning you're listening and you'll pray this prayer with me, you can be saved of your sins, washed clean, and restored to right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now. Everybody here, everybody in your cars, everybody watching on this broadcast, and pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I choose you. Won't you come and forgive me of all of my sins and live in my heart and be the Lord of my life? Today I choose you. I choose revival. And I thank you that I am now going to be spared from your wrath. Now, Jesus, I pray that as we pray that prayer, that you would seal this choice that's been made with your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to serve you with all that's within us, to lean into you, every day to lean into you, not to live perfectly, because we can't live perfectly, but we can lean into you and trust you, Lord God, to work in us and through us the holiness and the righteousness of Christ, that we would robe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, and that we would wave our palm branches in victory and know that we've been saved, and that we will join the chorus of the redeemed. And one day when that trumpet sounds, and I believe it to be very soon, that we'll be caught up. We're just going to disappear, Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to be with you forever and be spared this tribulation that's getting ready to take place on the earth. We thank you, Jesus, for these things. In your name we pray. Amen. If you made that decision for Jesus today, I want you to make a comment in the comment section. There's a phone number that's been posted on there. If you'll text that phone number, let us know you made that choice for Jesus. And I want to encourage you today to find a Bible-believing church. If you're viewing somewhere outside of this area, find a Bible-believing church that's going to help you in your relationship and your growth with the Lord. If you don't know where that is, if you don't know how to find it, call us. Reach out to us here at Faith Assembly. We know some people that can help you in all different parts of the United States. We can point you in the right direction to get you in the right church. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll mail you one if you need a Bible. Just give us your address and we'll mail you a Bible. Pray every day. Pursue relationship with Jesus every day and grow in that relationship with Him. If, by the way, you want one of these tracts or multiple of these, I've been offering these every week to those of you who want to just witness to people. And you've used all these up. We've mailed several dozen to people that are not coming. Maybe you live far away or you're just not able to get here. We'll mail you a packet of these, a bunch of them. As you're leaving here today, Shane and Cindy are going to have more for you. I've talked with some people who said, listen, I've ran out. I need to get some more. I've run out. These are just a box of seeds here. They're not doing any good in the box. We need to get them in the ground. So let's hand out these tracts and let people know about Jesus. Amen. So next Sunday, we're having communion. So if you're watching this, have a cracker and some juice ready, and during the service next week, we'll have a time of communion. We're going to be here at 10 o'clock next Sunday, Facebook Live, also live services here at the same time, drive-in services. Tomorrow, there's a couple of things. Actually, this week, there's a couple of things going on. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, we're going to have our outreach cookout. It's going to be right here in this pavilion. And so Dan and Terry are going to be grilling out hamburgers and hot dogs. We've reached out to Home Depot, PetSmart, a bunch of people that are doing the construction over here and all these office complexes. And it's going to be a drop-in for people that want to come and just grab a hamburger and a hot dog. We're just going to bless them and say we love you, no strings attached. If you want to come be part of that, it'll be a free hamburger and hot dog for you. And you can kind of mix in with the crowd, okay? From 10 to 1:30, drop-in. Come anytime you want. Food is free. Fellowship is great. And then the ministry is significant and strategic. So we're going to reach out to people and let them know that Jesus loves them. Also, tomorrow night, we're going to meet here in this pavilion again. Thank God for this pavilion. We're going to meet in this pavilion again, and we're going to have a time of prayer leading up to this coming Friday. We're going to meet here and leave at 6 o'clock to go to downtown Rock Hill and hand out some of these tracts and witness to people. We've seen some great results from this, and I hope that you'll come be part of that. So tomorrow night at 7 o'clock prayer, and then Friday at 6. Tomorrow night what time? And Friday what time? 6. If you're not able to make it, pray with us at 7 o'clock. If you're not able to make it at 6 o'clock on Friday, pray for us that the Lord will give us some strategic divine appointments and that we can minister to some people and lead them to the Lord. Thank you for your continued faithfulness and your tithes and your offerings. If, by the way, you're viewing this and this has become your home church, feel free to bless us with and partner with us in your tithes and offerings. We are using it wisely. We're connecting with missionaries all across the world. We're ministering here locally as well and doing what we can in this time that we're living in to let people know that Jesus is alive and well and he loves them. And he's got a great plan for their life. As Pastor Joseph mentioned, we got our Zoom Kids, Zoom Youth, and our Life Together groups. If you want to know more about that, also text us or make a comment about that in the comment section, and we'll be glad to reach out to you and let you know and get you connected with those. So as I dismiss you today, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll see you next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Tell someone about Jesus this week. And we'll see you soon. God bless you.